Amen. Let's remain standing and go to the book of Proverbs chapter 2 this morning. Proverbs chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse number 1. We just began a brand new series through the book of Proverbs, and so we will continue with the topic of wisdom today. I figured since the purpose of the book is wisdom, that we ought to spend at least a couple weeks on talking about it. So tonight we'll continue with the topic of wisdom, and next week we're going to move to a different topic and talk about what it means to fear God. But for today, Proverbs chapter 2 and beginning in verse number 1. The Word of God says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." And verse 6, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." Brother Kyle Wadlington, would you pray for us? Amen. You may be seated today. Well, I'm excited that we get to study another book of God's Word, and we're going to cover a number of different topics. We're starting with wisdom. As I mentioned, we'll go to the fear of God, and then we're going to look at a bunch of other things as well. The book of Proverbs talks about money. It talks about pride. It talks about lust. It talks about humility, our speech, our friendship, counsel, discipline, food, gossip, and a number of other things. We're just probably going to touch the surface of that. The title of our series for the next few months is Walking Wisely in a Foolish World. How many of you, by raise of hands, would admit you've ever done something foolish in your life, all right? How many of you would say that was this week you did something? Okay, quite a bit of you. I've done many foolish things in my life. Now, I've made mistakes, but I feel like making a mistake and doing something foolish can be different, all right? And I've made mistakes, and I've also been very foolish at times. A few years ago, when at my ordination service, so this was about 6 years ago, we had our ordination service, and it lasted about 2.5 hours long. There was, you know, a lot of support from the church that were praying for me and Sierra during that time, and I was grilled with questions for a couple hours about what I believed about God's Word, and I survived, okay? I made it out alive. That's how I'll put it. Afterwards, we're just standing around talking with everybody, and folks are encouraging us, and one of our men came up to me, and he said, "I have a gift for you," and I was like, "Oh," and he had went away to Amish country, and he brought back some fudge, and I went, "Oh," and it was peanut butter fudge. I went, "Oh," and he gave me this peanut butter fudge, and I was like, "Oh, man, thank you so much," and I kind of just tucked it away, and didn't really think about it, and went on talking. We were at the church for another 45 minutes or so, and by the time we get out, it was really late that night, and it was pouring down rain, but we had to go to Walmart. It's the story of our life, all right? We got to go to Walmart. So we went over to Walmart, and it's one of those rains where as soon as you step out of the car, you're just soaked. And everybody and their mama was at Walmart that night, so we had to park a quarter mile away from the store. And I'm like, "I'll be right back." So I run out of the car. I make sure that I have everything I need. I got my wallet. I got my phone, just in case my wife texts me and says, "Hey, we need this too." You know, I'm a good husband. And so I grab my phone, got my wallet, and then I run into the store. By the time I get inside, I am just drenched. I'm in my suit, my tie. I'm sprinting through the parking lot at probably 10 o'clock at night of Walmart, just looking like a crazy person. I get in. I'm just a wet dog. Everything's just wet. I get what I need. I go to the self-checkout. At the self-checkout, it's just me at the time. Me and then the person running the self-checkout. And she's just kind of looking at me, probably like, "What in the world is this guy doing? He's in a suit and tie, soaking wet at 10 o'clock at night." And she's just kind of staring at me. And she's probably thinking he's going to steal something, right? And but I didn't, I promise. But I got my stuff, I checked out, I went to pay, I grabbed my wallet, or what I thought was my wallet. It felt like a wallet. It was about the same size as a wallet. It was even the same shape as a wallet, but I pulled out of my pocket a damp block of peanut butter fudge, and I'm just standing there, and I realized that wasn't my wallet that I felt. That was fudge in my pocket. I've been sitting on it, so it's smashed, it's wet, and now I'm just standing there, and the woman is just looking at me. And I'm trying to think, how can I explain to this woman why I'm trying to pay with peanut butter fudge and not my wallet? So I was like, I forgot my wallet. She's looking at me like, I bet you did. And I sprinted out of the, you know, out into the parking lot, opened the door. Sierra's like, where's the stuff? I'm like, that's fudge, not a wallet. I grab my wallet. I run back in. I pay for it. And I thought, man, she probably thought, this guy is a fool. What's he doing here? 10 o'clock at night. And I've done many foolish things in my life. How many of you here today would raise your hand to admit that you need some wisdom today? I need some wisdom. I have two major problems, though. The first is from within. The Bible says I have a sinful heart. Therefore, my sinful heart does not want me to walk wisely. Actually, my sinful heart wants me to take the path of the fool. It's trying to deceive me to live a foolish life in a foolish world. Then I also have a problem from without. The world in which we live, I live, you live, we live, is filled with foolishness. We live in a foolish world. If you believe that, say amen. We live in a world that thinks a bumblebee ought to be protected, but a baby discarded. We live in a world that can't seem to figure out who should be in the Boy Scouts. We live in such a world that has a hard time figuring out what locker room to use or why people are so upset that men are dominating women's sports. And we're the crazy ones. We live in a foolish world. So how do we walk wisely in this foolish world? The Bible gives us the answer. Proverbs 3, verse number 5, it says this: "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Verse number 7, we can't forget this. It says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil." We can either depend on our own strength, our own wisdom, our own knowledge, or we can trust in, we can lean on the Lord. We need his wisdom, not ours. We see what happens when we use our wisdom. We need God's wisdom. And that's why he gave us this book. That's why he gave us the book of Proverbs. Proverbs was authored by King Solomon. Now, he didn't write all of it, but he did write the majority of it. The words we read are that of a father to his son. So as we read this book, picture a loving father instructing his son in wisdom. That's the purpose of the book. The book was written for wisdom, that we might understand what wisdom is, that we might understand how important it is, that we might understand where it comes from and how we can possess it. In Proverbs, Solomon repeatedly sets before his son two different paths, two different ways, the way of wisdom and the way of folly or foolishness. Now, some form of the word fool is found 80 times in the book of Proverbs. But the fool spoken of is not someone with a low IQ, but rather someone who hates the truth. The fool is the man who sees the path of wisdom and yet intentionally walks in the other direction. They know the path they should take, yet they choose the opposite. Now here's what Solomon does. He doesn't really give us straightforward, plain teaching. Instead, Solomon uses symbolism. He uses illustrations. He uses comparisons to drive home the truth. He uses different wise sayings that make it makes it stick in our mind and think, that's an odd way of saying it, but I remember it like that. For example, Solomon doesn't say, don't be lazy. Instead, he says, as a door turns upon its hinges, so a lazy person turns upon their bed. He uses proverbs, wise sayings, to teach us. Remember, proverbs is a Hebrew word, mashal, which means comparison. It's usually just comparing two ideas, the way of the wise or the way of the fool. Proverbs are wise sayings. Remember, a proverb is not a what? Promise. It's not a guarantee. Rather, a proverb is the most likely outcome for walking in wisdom. Even today, in our passage, you'll see a phrase like, if you do this, then this will happen. It's not a guarantee, it's not a promise, but rather, it's dealing with probabilities, wise observations. Most likely, if you do this, this will be the result, but it's not a guarantee. For example, Proverbs 3, verse number 1, says this, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Now, if you read Proverbs as a promise or guarantees, you'll look at that and say, well, all I have to do are keep the commandments and I'll live to be 100 years old. What could happen in reality? You could be faithful to the commandments of God, and you go out for a hike at Hargis Lake, get bit by a snake, and die tomorrow, because this is not a guarantee. Probably the best example of that is Jesus Christ. Jesus never deviated from the will of his Father. He perfectly kept all of the commands righteously, and yet he was crucified at 33 years old. So did God's word fail? No, it didn't fail. Because proverbs are not promises, they're probabilities. They're wise observations. There is so much wisdom in this book. As a matter of fact, every time I read Proverbs, I'm convinced that God's still adding verses because I think, there's no way that one was in there last time. When I read that, that couldn't have been in there. How did I miss that? You ever feel that way? Proverbs chapter 2 is all about wisdom, specifically the pursuit of wisdom. Proverbs 2 is actually a poem. It's one long sentence. It's an alphabetical Hebrew poem, 22 verses matching the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, all about the pursuit of wisdom. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. What does it look like to pursue after wisdom? Number one, to pursue wisdom first means that you must receive her. To receive her. Look at verse 1 of Proverbs 2 with me. It says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words. Number one, you must receive her. Now, if you're wondering, why are you saying her when you're talking about wisdom? Because that's how the Bible talks about wisdom. Wisdom in Proverbs is personified as a woman. And that's interesting that God chooses a woman to be the picture of wisdom. I said that last Sunday night, and some ladies were like, well, no wonder he did that. Foolishness is also personified as a woman in the book of Proverbs, just so you know, all right? But it talks about wisdom in a feminine sense, her. Now notice the verse begins, my son, if. If is a conditional clause, which signifies that we must make a choice about wisdom. Now, the world would have us believe that there are many paths, that there are many ways, but the Bible says there are only two, the way of wisdom and everything else, the way of the fool. So we must receive. He says, if thou wilt receive my words. Now, we know that there's a difference between hearing something and receiving something, right? All the women who are married said, amen, all right? To hear something and receive it are two different things. The idea here is to readily receive these words. We are to put out the welcome mat, so to speak, so that the wisdom of God might come into our mind, come into our hearts. Let me give you maybe an illustration of this. Last week, I ordered a net for our basketball hoop. We hadn't had a net on our hoop for I don't know how long. And Uriah, my oldest, said, Dad, can we get a net? I said, yep, I'll order one. So I got on Amazon, and I thought, you know, I'm not just going to order a regular net. I'm going to get a chain net. Now, if you know, you know, all right? But if you like basketball, you know that there aren't too many sounds more beautiful than a basketball going through a chain net. It's just different. If you don't know, I'm sorry that you were neglected, okay, or chose some other foolish sport in your life. I won't name any names, all right? But if you know, and if you've ever shot on a chain basketball net, man, it sounds so amazing when you make it, all right? You have to make it, but when you make it, it does. So I said, I'm going to get a chain net, and I'm hyping it up to my son. I'm like, buddy, you don't even know. Once you shoot on this, it's like magic when you make it. And so sure enough, we hit order. It was supposed to be there in a day. So the next day, guess what he was doing? Uriah was at the door, and he's looking when he's coming home from school. Is it there? Is it there? He's ready for it. He's looking for it. It doesn't come. He's like, Dad, check your phone. I'm like, buddy, it's been delayed a couple days. He's like, man. So then the next day, he comes home. He's looking. He's ready. He's at the door, so to speak. Did it come yet? He's checking the mailbox. Hey, Dad, get on your phone. Check your phone. Can you track it? How long? I'm like, buddy, it says it'll be here tomorrow. What time? I'm like, it's this time. He's like, man, okay. And then sure enough, when it got there, he was ready to tear into that thing and to get it set up. What was he doing? He was ready to receive it. He wasn't just waiting, well, it'll come when it'll come. No, he was ready. He wanted to receive it. Maybe another example, if you invite company over to your house, what do? You pick up all the things that you don't usually pick up, right? You vacuum the areas you don't vacuum. You dust the areas that you haven't dusted since the last time somebody came over to your house. You clean it all up, and then you got that one room. You know what room I'm talking about? The room that you push everything into, and then you threaten your kids, if you open that room, I will torture you when people leave, all right? Don't open that door. And you're ready for people to come over. And for our kids, they're waiting for, if we invite you, they're waiting for you. And they're like, they're here. And mom's always like, guys, be quiet. They're going to think we're a bunch of weirdos. Or they're here, they're outside. What are we doing? What if you came to our house and you knocked on the door, nobody answered? And you thought, well, it's the right time, and you knocked again, and nobody answered. You hear us inside. We're just kind of walking around. Eventually, somebody says, come in. So you walk in, and nobody acknowledges you. They don't say, hey, you can put your coat here, or hey, you can put your shoes here, or hey, come over here, oh, we're glad. You would say that we weren't ready to what? To receive you. And that's the idea that Solomon has when it comes to wisdom. And I ask you, is that your attitude toward the Word of God? I don't just mean in your personal life, but when you pull into that parking lot, and when you step through those doors, and when you sit in one of these seats, is your heart ready to receive? Or are you thinking about everything you're doing after church? That, well, I forgot my Bible. Or is your heart saying, I wonder what Pastor Nathan's preaching on. I wonder what so-and-so's teaching in Sunday school. Oh, can I read ahead? I want to know. Are you eager to receive? That's the way that Scripture pictures to receive God's Word. We're laying out the welcome mat. We're receiving wisdom as an honored guest. Receive her. Number two, hide her. To hide her. Look back to verse 1, if you will. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. It says to hide her. Hide my commandments. Hide or to treasure them. I pray this often for my kids. After we worship the Lord in our home, I'll pray, God, please let them hide these words in their hearts. The idea is to hide something because it's of great value. You have something of great value in your home? Do you just set it out in the middle of the kitchen table or on the floor? Or do you put it up? Do you put it away in a safe? Do you protect it? Do you guard it? Do you hide it because of its value? You know, my wife and I are different when it comes to certain things, and she's probably a little more paranoid about things than I am, especially when it comes to, like, our identity and stuff like that. The other day, I needed her social security number for something. And so I text her, hey, send me your social security number. And she called me almost immediately. And she's like, you want me to text you my social security number? And I'm like, well, just tell me over the phone. She's like, they're listening. I can't tell you. She's like, meet me at the park. I'll sit on the bench in a trench coat and I'll put it underneath and I'll slip it to you. Morse code is how I'll send it. And she's like, I'm like, okay, I'll just take a picture. I'll set it as my screensaver on my phone, you know. And I'm like, why? Why is she a little more about it than I am? Because she sees the value in it. That's what we do with things that are valuable. The wisdom here in Proverbs is precious. It's treasure. Consider what Job said in Job 23, verse 12. He said, neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed. You see that word, esteemed? It's the same word from Proverbs 2, meaning to hide. It's just translated different. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. His word, his wisdom, is of more value to me than the food necessary to sustain my life. That's what Job said. Is it any wonder how Job stayed so faithful during the trials of his life? It's translated another way in Proverbs 7, verse 1. Solomon says, my son, keep my words, and notice this, and lay up my commandments with thee. It's the same word translated hide in Proverbs 2, to lay it up. The idea is to store up wisdom as you would store up an inheritance for your children. So we cherish it. We treasure it. We store it up. We hide it away. Why? What's the point of hiding or storing up his word? Proverbs 2, look at verse 2. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. Why do we store it up? You hide it away in your heart so that you can apply it. Here's the truth. If it's not with you, you can't apply it. You can't use it. Here's what David said in Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid. It's the same word from Proverbs 2. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. I store it up to apply it to my life. Someone once said that to have his word in your hand is a good thing. To have it in your head is better. But to have it in your heart is best of all. The truth is, if you don't have it in your hand, you're not going to have it in your head. If you don't have it in your head, it's not going to be in your heart. And you're not going to use it in your life. So, we store it up. How? Read it, study it, journal it, memorize it, meditate upon it, talk about it with others. That's how you store up the Word of God. I ask you this morning, are you storing it up in your heart or just on your shelf? So what does this look like in your life? If I were to ask you to write down your weekly plan for hiding God's Word in your heart, what would that look like? Well, I just come here. Well, that's a great start to hear it, But by just hearing it, you're not going to hide it. You need more. I need more than that. We need more than just to hear it. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to memorize it. We need to think about it. We need to talk about it. That's how we store up the Word of God. Number three, first, receive her. What does the pursuit of wisdom look like? Second, hide her. Number three, cry for her. Look at verse 3 of Proverbs 2. Solomon says, "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding," to cry for her. What does that look like? On our way back from Nicaragua, we went from Columbus to Miami to Nicaragua and then back, Nicaragua, Miami to Columbus. Everything went great on the way down. Coming back, got a little hectic, all right? It was a little chaotic. We went from Nicaragua to Miami, and we felt good. We were overconfident. We thought, we got 2 hours stepping off this plane. We were walking by. People were saying, "Oh, maybe we'll eat here. Oh, well, we could stop here and eat something." And we're like, "Well, let's go ahead and drop our bags off. We'll get settled in, and then we'll grab something to eat." That was overconfidence. Because we got into Miami, and the Miami airport said, "I don't think so." It was chaos. I had never been in such a chaotic airport. There was like no direction at all. There were just mobs of people just moving together. There were no lines. It was just all of us kind of just blob that's moving through the airport. We're all together. There are 10 of us, keep in mind. A couple of us had to break off to throw in some check luggage into some hole that they're chucking it into. I don't even know where it's going. They're like, "Your bag?" I'm like, "That's going." They're like, "Give it." And they just throw it in there. I'm like, "Okay, hope to see you soon. I pray for you," you know. I've never seen that again, and I did, but they threw it in, and then in just a second, a matter of seconds, we got separated from the rest of the group, and there are 8 together, and then myself and one of our other guys, Darius. Now, I'm leading the trip, okay? Darius probably has more experience flying than all of us combined, all right? So if there are 2 people that should not be separated from the rest of the group, it's myself and Darius, but we're separate. And all of a sudden, I see my wife. She's waving to me. She's downstairs somewhere. I'm like, "How did you get there? I don't see a line to get down there." And then they start yelling at us, "Through this door!" And they're just herding us like cattle. We're all just going through this door, and I'm just waving goodbye to my wife. I'm never going to see her again. I'm just like, "Goodbye. I love you," you know. And we get into this line, and my phone's at 5%, all right? I'm calling Sierra. I'm like, "Sierra, I don't know if you know the gravity of the situation. We are going to miss our flight if you do not run. You have to run, too." And so we got through, and I'm like, "Hey, you guys got to run. They're already boarding. Everybody else is on the plane at this point." And so our people are sprinting through the airport. Some of our guys are carrying, you know, 4 pieces of luggage, just running through. People are booking it. Some people are carrying their shoes. They didn't even have time to put them back on their feet. Trina is breaking like a 5-minute pace on a mile, sprinting down the airport. She's smoking Chris and Benton and all these other guys, just leaving them in the dust, man. And finally, we all got there, and we made it. And we made it home. I think we all got back. So there were 9 of us. Anyways, we did make it. But at one point in time, in all the chaos, as we're getting herded through this door, a man got separated from his wife, and he began yelling for his wife. I don't even remember the woman's name, but he's screaming. He's right next to me, screaming her name. He screams. She doesn't respond. He yells louder. She doesn't respond. He screams a third time, and finally, way in the back, you can hear her saying, "I'm over here." It almost seemed like he was more annoyed that he found her, but he was like, "Come up here." He's like yelling at her, you know, "Gerda, what are you doing? Get up here." And he's like crying out for her to find her. He's seeking her. He's crying for her. Proverbs says this, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding." The idea is that we're passionately pursuing wisdom. We're crying out, "Wisdom, where are you?" We're searching, and we're desperate because we can't find her. And so we cry out, and we cry out louder. I ask you, when is the last time that you cried out to God and begged him for wisdom? Persistently, desperately. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 34, you can almost hear the desperation. He says, give me understanding. Please give it to me. Why? And I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. James 1:5 again says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. So if you're going to pursue wisdom, then we ought to cry out for her. I'd say if you're not praying for wisdom, you're not pursuing wisdom. So we cry for her. Number four, we seek her. We receive her. We hide her. We cry for her. Fourthly, seek her. Look at verse number four. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. Notice the progression. Receive, treasure her, cry after her, and then it says, go after her. Seek her. You will never stumble upon wisdom. You won't become wise by accident or coincidence. Wisdom must be pursued. You must hunt her down. This is to be the labor of our Christian lives. Is it not a noble pursuit? Is this not a worthy cause? I think about all of the things that we give our lives to. We spend our lives pursuing things that won't matter even one second into eternity. Could we not pursue this? You remember in the Gospel of John when Jesus does the miracle of the fishes and the loaves? He feeds 5,000 men. The next day, what happens? They come back, don't they? And they don't really want more of Jesus, but they do want more food because they're hungry again. The bread that satisfied them yesterday would not satisfy them today. So they come to Jesus. And Jesus says, I know why you're here. But I have true bread that comes from heaven. And you know what they say? John 6, verse 34. I don't think they fully understood what he was saying. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They're like, we'll take it, Jesus. What do you got today? Jesus says in verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Jesus goes on to teach them, and some of the things he said were just far too difficult for many of them to receive. They heard it, but hearing something and receiving it are two different things. And so what happened? Many of his followers, the Bible says, walked no more with him. And so Jesus turns to his disciples and says, will you go also? Here's what Peter says, John 6, verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Are you pursuing wisdom? You don't have to. As a matter of fact, don't pursue wisdom. But can I ask you, to whom shall you go? What else will you give your life for? What else could you possibly pursue? Bread that perishes or the words of eternal life? The person who earnestly seeks this wisdom will never, ever complain that they have wasted their life. But there are billions of people who will spend all of their life pursuing bread that perishes only to look back and see the waste that they have made. You don't have to pursue wisdom, but where else are you going to go? What else is worthy of your pursuit other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one the Bible says he is wisdom? Proverbs 4, verse 5, Solomon, now he's speaking plainly. He says, get wisdom. Get understanding. That's pretty easy to understand. Forget it not. Verse 5 continues, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Verse 6, forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Remember, wisdom is not knowledge. It's not just an increase in information. The Bible says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God, and that is the principal thing. It's the most important thing. So Solomon says, even if it costs you everything else, get wisdom by any means necessary. Does that describe my pursuit of wisdom? When I open God's Word, am I searching? Am I pursuing? Am I seeking? Or am I just skimming to satisfy my goal of checking off my Bible calendar? So valuable is this wisdom. Solomon says it's not even to be compared with anything else. In that if it were possible, sell everything you have and spend it to get wisdom. A.W. Pink put it this way, the Bible is no lazy man's book. Much of its treasure, like the valuable minerals stored in the bowels of the earth, only yield up themselves to the diligent seeker. If I told you that there was buried treasure in your front yard, and I knew for a fact that it was there, what would you do? Would you say, well, maybe next week sometime, if I get a few hours, I'll... No, you'd probably be leaving right now. you would skip Sunday evening service. You would get every shovel that you had, call everybody that you trusted and said, get over here, we're digging. You'd put a shovel in your wife's hand, you'd put a spoon in your kid's hand and said, don't stop digging until you find it. You would pursue it, wouldn't you? I know that you would. You would seek it. If I offered you $1,000 for every Bible verse that you would memorize in the next 7 days, I would imagine that your ability to memorize would improve drastically because you would pursue it. You would seek it like a valuable treasure. Listen, Solomon says it is a valuable treasure. It's more valuable than silver or gold or precious stones. Any financial reward that you could get for digging for buried treasure pales in comparison to the treasure of God's Word being stored up in your mind and in your heart. So verse 4, Solomon says, seek her as silver. Search for her as hidden treasures. The idea here is to seek something and not give up until you've found it. I'm not going to quit. To pursue it. You're not going to receive wisdom until you first understand how valuable it is. Solomon, do you remember early in Solomon's life, God gave him a choice? This is an incredible story. God appeared to Solomon in a vision, in a dream, and he asked him, what do you want? I've read through that I don't know how many times, and I can't help but put myself in the shoes of Solomon and ask, what would I have asked for? Anything, God? Anything that you want. What about a brand new king like Solomon? Young. How about the life of my enemies? How about long life? How about riches more than this world has ever seen? Those are some of the things I probably would have asked for. But what does Solomon ask for? 1 Kings 4, verse 29 gives us the answer. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding, exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore, verse 30, and Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country, and all the wisdom of Egypt, verse 31 begins by saying, for he was wiser than all men. God said, what do you want? And Solomon said, I want wisdom. Now Solomon writes to his son, Proverbs 16, verse number 16, he says this, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? That means a lot more coming from Solomon, doesn't it? When he had the choice and he chose wisdom. Oh, by the way, he was also the richest man on the face of the earth, and he still said, wisdom is better than gold. Understanding is better than silver. Charles Spurgeon said, do not be satisfied with a superficial study of Scripture, as many Christians are. We are too apt to be superficial. But do remember that while there are nuggets of gold upon the very surface of Scripture, yet the most valuable mines of gold are far, far down. So seek it. Verse number 5 of Proverbs 2. Then, here's the consequence of seeking wisdom. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Verse 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Solomon says, then, after you receive wisdom, after you hide her in your heart, after you cry out for her and then pursue her, then will you understand the fear of God. Then you will find his knowledge, because it is God who gives wisdom. What's ironic about the foolish person? Oftentimes, the fool chooses not God's path, but the world's path. Why? Because they see God as just trying to be mean. Oh, he just doesn't want me to have any fun. So God's path is the path of no fun. What makes the fool's refusal so irrational is that God's commandments are for man's good, not God's. Think about this. There's a story told by Donald Barnhouse about a small child that squeezed past the metal railing at the Washington Zoo. She squeezed through this metal railing into a lion's cage, to which her grandfather began to order her, come out right now. She backed away teasingly, unaware of what was behind her. The lion, waiting, grabbed her, dragged her into the cage, and then mangled her to death. So what's the lesson, according to Barnhouse? God has given us commandments and principles that are for our good. God never gives us a commandment because he is arbitrary or because he doesn't want us to have fun. God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, not because he has some sort of petty jealousy over his position, but because he knows if we put anything at all before him, it will hurt us. If we understand this, we can also understand why God chastens and disciplines those that he loves. It is because he loves us. He loves you infinitely. That means he loves you and it can't increase or it can't decrease. And because he loves you, he doesn't want you to walk the other path. Listen to me. He sees the danger that lies ahead. He sees where the path of sin, where the path of the fool will take us. He sees the pain and the heartache and the misery. He sees what it will bring upon ourselves and our families. So the Lord says, wisdom is in the street. She's crying out. She's stretching out her hand saying, come this way. Don't ignore her call. Do not turn away. Do not scorn her invitation. Wisdom is not hiding from us. Rather, she stands in the middle of the street with her voice cracking, with a tear in her eye, as she cries out and pleads with us, "Choose me." She wants to be discovered. She wants to be followed. She wants to be loved. She wants to be ours. But she says, "You must pursue me." Are you pursuing wisdom, Christian? If you're here and you're not a believer, keep in mind, God did not give us his word as a list of do's and don'ts in order to earn our way to heaven. That's not the point of Proverbs. Rather, the opposite. The Bible says that the law of God condemns us. It actually shows us how guilty we are. If you read through the book of Proverbs, you're going to find out really quick how foolish you've been. We couldn't live up to God's standard. But praise God, he sent his son who met his righteous standard, who lived the life that we could not live, who died the death that we could not die, who rose from the grave as we could not do, to pay for our sins. And now he offers you salvation, not to be earned, but to be received as a gift. If you're not saved, you can be today. Christian, are you pursuing wisdom? Would you stand with me this morning?